Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 8 through 12, but I'm going to have to back up and read verse 18 of chapter 2 all the way down to that point to just kind of give us an idea of where we've been and what the Lord has been dealing with us with, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the main focus is going to be verses 8 through 12, but we're going to kind of get the whole scope of where we've been. Starting in verse 18 from chapter 3. But as we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience inside of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, dead is working in us, but life in you. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at real change. Changing, being different, being radically different. But also, as we've been looking at what it takes to really change and to be different, we've been gleaning some tools from chapter 4. And how do we present this wonderful, life-changing message of our Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, how do we present it? How can we better present this wonderful life-changing message that God has given us? So in verse 18 of chapter 3, we get the root of what change is and how change occurs. First, if you're not saved, you need to get saved, okay? No change is going to take place. And change can happen in a wide variety of ways. People can be strong enough willed to change. People can be coerced to change. People can be guilt-ridden to change. But real deep lasting change that takes place in the heart is when someone comes to the cross of Christ, they give their life to Jesus, they get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in them, they get new spiritual DNA. They're radically different, okay? But I think all of us in this room who are saved also understand that change is a process. There's things that happen in our life. We may have had a radical transformation, but somewhere along the way, we also realized we still had to deal with our old self on some level. Okay? So in verse 18, Paul says, okay, for deep-rooted change, this is all you got to do. I want you to behold Jesus. I want you to enjoy Jesus. And I want you to seek Jesus. That's what he means. He says, real transformation comes from beholding. And when you behold something, you take time to look at it. You take time to focus on it. And that's what he's saying about our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more thing he said is that it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a spirit thing. It's not I'm going to fasten myself down, I'm going to make myself grow. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. And you know, it takes so much pressure off of us when we really just kind of get this and understand that when we engage the Lord and we spend time in His precious Word, we spend time in fellowship, we spend time in prayer, you know what? Change is going to take place in our life. That's why a devotional life is so important. Okay? You know, we don't celebrate religion here. We celebrate a radical transformation. We celebrate a risen Savior. We celebrate, you know, a Holy Spirit taking residence in our person. We celebrate the fact that we're redeemed. That's what we're celebrating. You know, I grew up in the South. I grew up in rural East Texas, Mount Vernon, Texas. I was surrounded by religiosity. It wasn't until the Lord opened my eyes up to the dynamic of the relationship you can have with me in Christ Jesus that radically transformed my life. So we got this wonderful message, but I think all of us in this room desire, I pray to hope, in hopes of sharing this message. Now, growing up in the South, it seems like everybody's probably heard this message, right? I mean, I wasn't even like in the church, and I knew the content of the message, okay? I knew what Christmas was, and I, you know, yes, my parents and you know imparted Santa Claus. I still got saved, okay? But I knew what Christmas was about. It was about Jesus. I knew what Easter or Resurrection Sunday was about. I knew it wasn't about the Easter Bunny. I knew it was about the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I knew that, but that didn't mean that I necessarily knew Jesus because I did not know Jesus, okay? So we live in a culture to where we have a lot of probably church people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they may be saved. So we want to be better equipped to share this life-changing message. And the first point was just what I just said, radical transformation of ourselves. Now look at verse 1 of this chapter, verse 4 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We've all received a ministry here in this room, and the ministry is what? This wonderful message that God has given us, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus to share with people. Now, here's the first tool of this thing. When Paul presented the message to folks, he remembered what he had received. He received mercy. When was the last time we just sat and thought of the mercy that we received? There's something happens when you start thinking about the mercy that you received from our Lord Jesus Christ. When we desire to share the message with someone else, we present it in such a humble manner because what? We've received mercy. We understand that. We don't present it in a haughty manner. We present it in a very humble manner because we understand that we've received something. We receive mercy. We receive life. Now stop and think about this just for a minute. Does that not make the message a little bit more effective when someone is humbly presenting it as if they've received something and they're not walking haughty and they're proud about the whole thing? So our first tool that we looked at was the fact that, you know what, we receive mercy, so therefore we present it in such a humble manner because, you know what, we're excited about what God has given us. The second tool in verse 2 was this. But we do not renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Second tool is this, okay, and this is probably one of the most important tools, is the message works by itself. It works. That's how God chose to save people, is through this message. When Paul says he hasn't handled things deceitfully or craftily, he's not doing a bait and switch with the message. He's not trying to reel people in and just giving a little part of the message. He's not trying to appease people's ears. He's given people the message that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you because you are a sinner separated from God. You needed someone to bridge the gap. And I shouldn't say you so much because I'm speaking to myself as well, right? We're sinners saved by grace. The message works. The message works. We don't need anything beyond that. The message works. Now, we live in a society where there's a lot of craftiness and there's a lot of deceitfulness and there's a lot of human wisdom watering down to appease the audience. And you know what happens is people will get churched or people will be set up for when life happens, and all of us have lived long enough in this room to know that life happens, that they doubt that, okay, does God really care about me? This doesn't line up with what I heard. I don't understand what's going on here. But see, a mature person, and we're going to talk about maturity as we work our way down to where we're really going to be at, a mature person understands that, you know what, in the midst of what I may be going through, at the end of the day, it's about God's glory, and I'm going to trust that He's going to work the thing out. Okay? The message works. So let's just stick with the message. The third tool was in verse 3 and 4. And I think this is important as well. So as Paul is sharing his heart here, he says this, "But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The third tool was, let's remember who we're sharing the message with. We're sharing the message with people who are blind. We're selling the message with people who are dead in their transgressions. We're sharing the message with people who do not know any better. We should never get overly irritated or frustrated or bummed out with sinful people because they're just acting the way they're acting. Now, Christians that are doing that, we ought to be a little bummed out, I think, you know. But that doesn't just give us room to be critical and overbearing. I think we should be intercessors and be praying for them and encouraging them and pointing them back to Jesus. But when it comes to dealing with someone who is eternally separated from God, you know that song that Stephen sung, that one verse, "I was running my hell-bound race." That's what someone is running apart from Christ. That's the destination. Paul says they're blind, and they're blind by the God of this age. And understand something, when Paul was talking about the God of this age and he's talking about Satan, it's not that Satan has complete rule over this age. He's just the popular elected official over this age, okay? Let's get that straight, because there are plenty of scriptures that declare God's sovereignty, His wonder, His majesty, and everything is working out according to His plan. However, His plan is going to work out in the end. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus is going to come back, rapture His church out of here, 7 years of tribulation, but okay, you can go study that later. Let's move on. They're blind. They've been duped. And that ought to break our hearts. Okay, so as we've just been tracking through here what Paul has been sharing, he's been talking about real change, real transformation, and then he starts talking about his sincerity for this message. Now, the background of chapter 4 is the Judaizers have come into the church, and they're questioning Paul's sincerity about his ministry. And that's what he's really dealing with. But for us, what we're looking at, we're just looking at some tools that we can use. And then last week we finished up with this. For God commanded, or for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it's light who commanded light to shine out of darkness and shone into our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The next tool was, let's just keep it about Jesus. Let's keep it that simple. We don't preach ourselves. We don't pat ourselves on the back. We point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Paul refer to himself in this scripture? He said, "I am your servant for Jesus' sake." That's how he saw himself. And not only that, one thing that should make it real easy for us to keep it about Jesus is the fact we can't speak light into people. We can't speak light into the existence. Because when Paul says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness," he's making a reference to what took place in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." And what he's saying when he makes that statement is, this God, this wonderful, magnificent God, can speak light into your heart and regenerate, make a new person. Okay? Calling people out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I think all of us remember, if we're saved here today, what that was like. It was like, for the first time in our life, a light switch was slipped on and we walked out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. So see, if we make it about ourselves and about what we're doing or how we're doing it, what we're doing is we're taking away from the message of Christ. And the message of Christ is, guess what? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to speak something new into your life. I'm going to speak something new into your heart. Before we begin where we're at, I want to share this old Puritan prayer. "I was dead in my iniquities, having no eyes to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joy, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me thy word as light, guide, solace, and joy." Let's keep that heart. Let's keep it about Jesus. Just the simplicity in that. Does that not take all the pressure off? I mean, seriously. I think, you know, sometimes when we're witnessing or we're sharing Christ, we feel like, and I hope there's no car salesman. Is there anybody that sells cars in here? You might before it's all over. Where we have to feel like we got to get people to sign before they get out the door. We don't have to do that. Because see, here's something incredible that's happening. when in verse 18, what we're doing is beholding in the mirror and enjoying Jesus, you know what happens? Our lives become so much a part of the message. There's so much authenticity to it. Okay? And so when we're sharing, it's easy, very easy to keep it about the Lord and encourage people in the Lord. Okay. Now all that stuff was real encouraging, so now we're going to look at being crushed. Okay, we finished up. Treasure in earthen vessels. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellence of the power may be of God and not in us, is what he says in verse 7. Now I want us to take a look around the room. Just look. Actually, look. Come on, people, please. Work with me. I know, you're feeling weird. You're thinking you're going to, you know, stare somebody. Everybody in here is radically different, right? But in a lot of ways, everybody is radically the same. Now, here's the deal. The Lord is wanting to write a unique story with everyone in this room. Okay? You hear this story, you know, you get saved and God's going to do something awesome in your life. He is going to do something awesome in all of our lives. He's going to glorify himself when we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and we follow the Lord Jesus wherever that may be. Okay, and however that may look like, right? We're just these pot clays. We're just these vessels. And last week as we looked at that, I asked the question, if you had a choice between being just an old flower pot, okay, I'm from Texas, flower pot, or being a gold goblet, which would you choose? Okay? God chooses to use the flower pot to put this wonderful treasure in. And what is the wonderful treasure that he's been talking about? Is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes and lives within us, the good news, the new life. Okay? Now, we could ask ourselves this. Why on earth would God choose to put this wonderful treasure in such a plain Jane vessel? Because he gets glory from that. You know, last week we were talking about God's glory, and I can't really explain to you God's glory in a way that really will touch your heart. I can get kind of technical about it and point to some things, but to really kind of get an understanding when we think of God's glory, if you want to see a perfect picture of God's glory, you won't necessarily find it in the Milky Way or in the universe and the expanse of the universe. We won't necessarily find it on this planet, even though you just see God's glory radiating all over this planet and all through the universe. God's glory really clearly displayed is on the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God in His glory and His magnificence says to this plain Jane vessel, when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes and lives within us. Okay? Light starts radiating. People are drawn to that. They're not drawn to necessarily the gold goblet. You expect the gold goblet to be magnificent, do you not? A flower pot, do you expect it to really be that magnificent? No, you don't expect it to be that magnificent or that intriguing. So see, Paul says, we have this wonderful treasure in these plain Jane vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. That's one of the beauty about trials or difficulties when Christians go through those things, is because for someone who's walking with the Lord, they get tighter with the Lord in those situations. Okay? And people are not necessarily blown away by the fact that the person is handling it with such maturity. What they're blown away with is the fact that the Lord is upholding that person in that situation and God is getting the glory in that situation. Okay? So let's look at what Paul would say in verse 8. See, as we look at this last section of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's not forget as Paul's describing suffering for Jesus. Paul's not talking from theory, he's talking from experience, and following Jesus should all cost us something. It should cost us something. If it's not costing us something, we got to ask, are we really following the Lord? It should be costing us something. Dr. Jowett said this, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Someone else said this, a pastor friend and I once heard a young man preach an eloquent sermon, but it lacked something. There was something missing. I said to my friend, and he replied, yes, it won't be until he, his heart is broken after he's suffered a while, and then he'll have a message worth listening to. Okay, listen to what he says here. This is Paul's life, okay? He's describing his life. Now, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. If you're the church of Corinth and you're questioning Paul and his motivation, you would have to ask yourself, why would he choose this life? Why? He says this, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul begins to explain to folks. He helps us to see how we can keep it not about being this wonderful vessel, but about the treasure, okay? And how the power of God, it'll be of the power of God and not ourselves. It's the circumstances the Lord brings our way as we're following the Lord. When he says that he's hard-pressed on every side, Paul has this about the idea is that he's hunted. He's a hunted man. Okay, people are out to get him for sharing this wonderful message. And if we spend any time in the book of Acts and looking at Paul's life, we could see that following the Lord, sharing the Lord, people were out to get Paul. But from the very beginning when Paul got saved, do you remember what happened? There were men in Jerusalem who were going to get him. They had to let him down in a basket so he could get away. You remember in Jerusalem when he comes back before he's about to get arrested. Okay, when he's arrested, there's 40 men that says, you know what? Well, we're not going to eat anything until we get Paul. Paul understood that following the Lord and going after the Lord, it was a hard-pressed situation. He was hunted. It cost him something. I know nothing of that. I know absolutely nothing of that. And most of what we'll read here in this section of Scripture, most of us know nothing about that type of suffering or that type of pressing in our life. But we might one day. If you've ever studied any history, you look at what happened when Hitler came to power in Germany and what happened to a group of pastors that decided to stand up to Hitler. They were hauled off to concentration camps. See, it cost them something. Let's not say that it could never happen to us. It might very well happen to us one day. Paul was a hunted man, yet Paul says this about his afflictions that came his way, not yet crushed. Can you imagine what that would be like? I'm trying to put myself in that. I can't really just stick myself. I can kind of feel the anxiety. You ever had the anxiety that you thought someone was out to get you? And then it was just kind of paranoia? But really, people trying to get you and hunting you down just because you're sharing this life-saving message. Paul says, I'm not crushed. Question, is this really any new information about those who followed the Lord, walked with the Lord? We have a whole Bible that tells us about folks who were crushed, that they were trying to be crushed by crushers, but yet they were not crushed. I mean, we have a wealth of information here. Paul's not saying anything new that you won't find from Genesis all the way until this point, where folks who were following after the Lord would seem like the crushers were coming, but they were not crushed. It's nothing new. Psalm 37 is one of my favorites, verse 1 and 2 through 3 says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." Is that not so radically different than the way we think about things? When the crushers come, okay, when the crushers come, what is the thing we want to do? I want to get away from the crushing. I'm going to spend all my time and energy trying to figure out how I can get away from that situation. Instead of the best thing that I could do is sit down, focus, behold, and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul said this as well. We're perplexed, but not in despair. He didn't have a... You remember the... You guys probably... Have you ever watched Pollyanna? That's pretty impressive. You haven't watched Pollyanna? Oh, Yeller? Old Yeller? Did you cry? You did, don't lie. But here's the deal. Pollyanna was this little blonde-headed girl that just looked at things through these rose-colored glasses. Okay? Paul didn't have a Pollyanna sort of view of things. He just didn't look through things through rose-colored glasses. When he says perplexed, literally what he's saying is, you ever looked at something and you said, I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do about this situation. I've come to the end of my rope on this situation. And I think all of us can identify with that, because I think we all know when I say, man, I'm just at a loss here. I don't know what to do. He was perplexed. He was in situations and things happened in his life where he's just, I'm just at a loss. And you just find that so hard to believe from Paul. I mean, he's the bold missionary. He's the church planner. And you hear him saying, I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed. But you know what he says after that? He says, I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm not totally at a loss here, because I'm not lost. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not despairing. See, there is such security in knowing who we're serving. All I need to know is this one thing. When I find myself in a situation, I'm at a loss, I'm perplexed. God, did you call me here? That settles everything. Lord, is this where you have me? Is this what you're doing? That, Lord, okay, did I hear you wrong? Okay, Lord, is this it? And as soon as he says yes, I'm not at a loss, because I'm not lost. I'm right where he wants me to be. Psalm 37, verse 39 through 40 says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He's their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Just that's nothing. Is that anything new for anyone in this room? Do you get frustrated when people, you're telling them your stuff, and then their great, great help is, you need to trust the Lord? Why do we get upset about that? Well, that's probably the best thing we could ever hear. You don't understand. My situation's very unique. No, just trust the Lord. But that's too simple. No, just trust the Lord. You just want to, like, kick them in the shin. Paul experienced emotional pain, but he also experienced physical pain. All this stuff that we just looked at is just emotional. I think emotional pain to me, I think, is a little worse, because it seems to linger for longer periods of time. You know, physical pain, on the other hand, if you get a beat down, it's going to be painful, but eventually maybe our body will heal, right? This is what he says about physical pain he endured. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was persecuted. Paul was pursued by folks who were determined to harm him, yet he was not forsaken by God. And you read through the scriptures time and time again, there was plenty of times when Paul was physically harmed in sharing this message. But you know what? The Lord never left him hanging. He always took care of him. Always took care of him. Paul was struck down, meaning he was beat down physically by his foes. There's a story in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 through 20. It says, the Jews of Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. However, the disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went back into the city. Now, who does that? Now, these are not like little rocks. These are big rocks. I mean, they gave him such a beating, they presume that physically he's dead. And most scholars believe he probably was, but the Lord resuscitated him. He was brought him back to life. But that's beside the point. The dude picks himself up all bloodied and mangled. No, that's mandolin. No, and he picks himself up, and he goes back in the city to want to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get that. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's describing his life. Okay, these are not just words on a page. These are literal days. These are things that happened in his life. This is what it cost Paul to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think all of us in this room have not had days like that. If you have, man, I would love to hear about it, to be honest with you, because I would like the encouragement, and I'd like to pray for you. But we probably hadn't experienced it on that level. I haven't experienced it on that level. Let's not forget this when we put this all together. Paul's talking about following Jesus. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, but not struck down. Paul's life was hard. It was hard because of his passionate devotion to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Yet look at the triumph of Jesus in Paul's life. Not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Paul knew the power and victory of Jesus in his life because he was continually, get this, he was continually putting himself in situations where that power and victory would shine forth. Who gets scared? Man, I get scared. How many times do you think we've missed out because we were just scared? What's the worst case scenario that can happen to a Christian? Is that bad? You go home to be with the Lord. John Corson said this, and I pray it helps to make this point even clearer where we've been at. It was a piano craftsman, Theodore Steinway, who said that it is 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on 245 strings of a piano that creates beautiful harmony. Sometimes it's only the pressure, the persecution we undergo that causes a song to resonate in the hearts of those in whom we share. Paul knew this. This is why he could say, good things are happening even in our tribulation, difficulty, for through our hard times, Jesus shines brighter. Remember, the full extent of this next chapter is about just really being broken. I don't know about you. I don't even really like the sound of the word broken. It's not a warm, fuzzy word. Yeah, broken. Yeah. But if we're going to follow the Lord into all that He has for each of us, then guess what? Part of not being done is being broken. And allowing the Lord in His grace and His mercy to lead us in different circumstances where He's going to get the glory, He's going to shine forth, and in the midst of all this is what we're going to see here in a minute. We're going to be radically different than we ever have been before. We're talking about real change. We're talking about being different. We're talking about being just this plain Jane pot where this incredible treasure has been placed in, where God is radiating light to other people. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting. You look at Paul's life, it was trying and it was hard. But was it not exciting? It was exciting. Are we bored with our life? Isn't it easy to get bored in the day-to-day routines of life? Sometimes I think what the enemy does best is just kind of lull us into this sleep. It's like Groundhog Day. Just over and over, same thing, over and over and over again. Instead of how engaging life can be with the expectation of what Jesus wants to do today. Like, you brought James here. I hadn't seen you in forever. I was like, who's are you talking James? What's James? James? And then I look up and then you're here. Did you graduate? Well, congratulations. You excited? Your parents look like they're excited. I want to talk to you later. I want to see where you're headed, okay? Now look at this, verse 10 through 12. Remember, they're questioning Paul's motivation for ministry. He says, well, this is what my life is like. It's hard-pressed. I'm not crushed. I mean, it's pretty painful. But he says this in verse 10 through 12. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life is working in you. Paul saw suffering as a benefit to him and to those around him. How did Paul's sufferings benefit Paul? Look at verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. See, Paul, like any Christian, wanted the life of Jesus to be evident in him. Paul wanted to see Jesus in his life. Paul wanted others to see Jesus in his life. But here's the deal. Paul knew this could only happen about the dying of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dying to self. Self does not want to die, does it? See, guys, there are aspects of God's work in our lives that can only happen through trials and suffering. By writing, always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, Paul's saying that he felt the death of Jesus was being spiritually worked inside of him. He's saying not only was the death of Jesus a historical fact, but it was a spiritual reality in my life. I'm dying to myself. And isn't that part of what happens when we decide to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads us? Something that happens. We become what? We become less selfish. We become less I-oriented and more focused on, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? That's what Paul's saying. When he said this in Philippians 3:10, Paul's speaking about the glory of knowing Jesus. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to it to his death. Whoever says, I want the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. No, I want a nice quiet time with a good cup of coffee, the lighting just right, and if you could you produce some goosebumps to just really kind of get me excited for the day? No, I want to get up today, Lord, and I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. And the Lord says, okay, well, it may be having to deal with a jerky boss. And that jerky boss does not know the Lord. And this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to humble yourself and serve him in a unique manner. It could be just the traffic going back and forth to work. It could be just standing in a line at Walmart. That'll kill anybody. I mean, we can, yeah, you know, that joke never gets old because you live it every day. How many times do you go to Walmart a week? Okay, yeah, there you go. Paul understood it, as one scholar put it, there are certain fragrances of God that can only be released through the broken of the vial. Okay, it's got to be broken. Paul rejoiced in knowing about suffering and glory. Guys, remember what Peter said about trials? In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's joy amidst that. See, these things in life, the hard-pressing things on every side, the perplexing things, the persecuting things, they help make us into a servant we need to be. The earthly vessel the Lord has created us to be for His glory. Just look at our lives and how the Lord has used circumstances to mold us and who we are today. He's making us more like His Son. Now here's the incredible thing about these type of circumstances. In the midst of all those trying circumstances, we find something else about the Lord. I'm perplexed, but I'm not despaired. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. We understand that, you know what? When someone says, trust the Lord, that's the best thing that they could have told me. Trust the Lord. Because there's an intimacy that takes place when we're in those type of circumstances that we may not experience in any other way. We grow closer to the Lord. We become more like the Lord. Because we find ourselves in these type of circumstances, it really becomes easy and clear to start beholding what's really valuable in the situation. Look at verse 11 and 12. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's suffering benefited others, always delivered to death. Death is working in us, but life in you. Paul knew spiritual riches that he brought to the Corinthian Christians came in part through death-like suffering that he endured in ministry. God made Paul more effective through ministry through what he suffered. The Corinthian Christians, they despised that. Look at Paul and his life. Look at that dude. He's over there making tent. I mean, look at this. That doesn't look like victory to me. Paul's like trying to get these guys clued into the fact, I want you to understand something. A lot of what I have been through has benefited you. And you look, I mean, we spent like a year and a half in 1 Corinthians, and we're getting really, we really know this church in Corinth. And then we're just now working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we scratch our head and we ask ourselves, what would you do with that group of people? But yet Paul patiently is loving and encouraging and pointing these folks to Jesus. Why? Because of everything he endured. He got the big picture. He didn't, you know, it's so easy for us to view people as problems instead of God's kids or potentially God's kids. He got the big picture. Do we look at our situations like that? I mean, I don't. You know, I mope around like my little four-year-old son when I try to get him to do just about anything, it seems like, other than maybe eat or do what he wants to do. But right now, God, this is what you're doing, and I understand that, man, you're benefiting me. You're working things in me, Lord, that's making me more like you. But not only that, where you got me right now is really not even really about me. It's about ministering to someone else. And I wouldn't be able to minister like the way I need to minister, where you're going to get all the glory and all the renown unless I had a type of circumstance like this in my life. It's real maturity here. See, real maturity in the Christian walk chooses to say, you know what, okay, Lord, you, go ahead and break me on this thing. Because I'm not going to pry my hands away from it otherwise. Let's put all we've been looking at this morning, be an earthen vessel, an incredible treasure inside, but it's about it's not about the vessel, it's about the power of God. So the Lord breaks us so that he can display his glory. Let's just put this all into just an historical setting, a historical story, okay? Let's put this into something that happened in Acts in Paul's life that just kind of puts it all together, I think, and wraps it all together. I'm going to read it to you. It's what happened to Paul one day in Philippi. In chapter 16, verse 16 through 34, you can read the rest later, but I'm going to go ahead and read it down to this point. Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Then the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. But when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach us customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid the many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a change, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately the doors were open, and everyone's chains was loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul said with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and they took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, they set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. That's a very familiar story to all of us. We've probably read it many, many times. But understand this, Paul had a 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9 type of day, hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Paul was beat down, right? Paul had a 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 kind of night, always caring about in the body of the dying, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul's praying and singing at midnight. Who does that? I mean, the dude's physically beating. You know he's got to be incredible in an incredible amount of pain. Probably the reason why they're praying and singing is they couldn't sleep, to be honest with you, because they were in so much pain. And in the process, the Philippian jailer and his household had this kind of day. So death is working in us, but life in you. The Philippians and his household was exposed to real light through a couple of broken vessels. And here, the end of the story, they get saved. Now, who would choose that to evangelize a Philippian jailer? You didn't have a track. We couldn't just throw a bunch of money into some big event and maybe get them to come out? It was just the simplicity of, okay, Paul and Silas are walking with Jesus around the city. And what happens? You know, they free a person from demonic possession. They get beaten for their trouble. They get thrown in prison. They're in pain. They're bleeding. Uncomfortable. They start singing. God moves. A family gets saved. I think all of us are sitting here saying, wow, that's really exciting. But you know, God does the same kind of stuff today as just as He did here. I just think sometimes we just go through life and we're just checking off a list and not really fastening in on the folks the Lord has gathered around us. We've either given up or we've not thought about it. Instead, the Lord's saying, did you ever... you know, here's something that's very encouraging, and I know I've went way too long and I'm sorry. Here's something that's very encouraging. If you have an unsaved person in your family and you're saved, that is an incredible thing that God has done. Because God's just not about saving individuals. He's about saving families. For some of us, maybe what we've endured is a lot like what Joseph endured when he went to Egypt and his family didn't want anything to do with him. His brothers didn't want anything to do with him. But yet in the end, God chose those circumstances so that his family would be saved. Let's close with this. And it's simple. Trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing if things are perplexing, hard-pressed. Hang on to the Lord. He's working something out. Something awesome on the inside to be shared with those on the outside. Oswald Chambers said this. If we're going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed. I wonder what kind of finger or thumb God has been using to squeeze you, and you've been like a marble and escaped. You're not ripe yet. And if God had squeezed you, the wine had been remarkably bitter. Guys, hang on to the Lord. Trust Him. He knows what He's done. Received. So we ask, Lord, as these things are being passed out and as we're going to sing, that You would just speak that to our hearts, Jesus. Amen. Guys, hold on to the elements. We're going to take them together.